indeed. This is what gives us hope. And remember, the Christian hope is not, I hope something will happen. It is a sure anticipation of the fact that he who rose from the grave will return someday for us. And as one of the songs said, we'll either meet him in the sky or we'll meet him at death. But the fact that we will be with him forever is not in question here. I'd like for you to just not open your Bibles this morning, just listen with me. Last week we started a message. This will be the second part. And what we're doing is we are looking through the eyes of the Apostle Andrew. And so I will assume that character, not in acting, but simply in talking. And last week we basically started with Andrew being an apostle or a disciple of John the Baptist. And eventually, as John pointed the way to Christ, he became a disciple. He went to his brother Peter. Peter became an apostle. Eventually, they both did. And we talked about the early time of his ministry all the way through the latter part of his ministry. And we left off last week in Perea, which was the Roman region just east of the Jordan River. And we will pick up there. Imagine with me if you were Andrew and you were seeing this all occur. While we were in Perea, Mary and Martha, which was some of Jesus' closest friends, sent word to Jesus to come because Lazarus, their brother, and Jesus' close friend was sick. In fact, he was very ill. But Jesus waited two more days before he went. Jesus stated that this sickness was not unto death. And so we were expecting that Lazarus would not die. But he said, this sickness was for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified. So by the time we arrived there, we found out that Lazarus had died 4 days previous and had been buried in a tomb. Of course, you can imagine being in this situation. Mary and Martha were somewhat distraught and upset. They knew who Jesus was. They knew what he could do. They had seen him do miracles. And they knew if he had come that he could simply touch Lazarus or just say he's healed and he would be healed. But Jesus said to her, to Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And so at that point, they actually moved the stone away from the front of the tomb, a tomb in which Lazarus had been laying for 4 days. And Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Now, Jesus didn't question if the Father had heard him, but he said that so that everyone around him would hear. When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I can remember it as if it was yesterday. And all of a sudden, Lazarus comes hopping and shuffling and feeling his way out of that tomb. See, he still had all of his burial clothes on. I mean, his ankles were loosely bound as we do when we bury people. I can't really describe how I felt at that moment and the impact on the crowd. So Jesus finally said, go take the clothes, take those clothes off of him, of his hands and his feet. The sad part is there were people there that immediately left, not to go and witness and tell what Jesus had just done, but to tell the Pharisees what had just done. Sometime later, as we looked at last week, Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and of course the crowds were yelling out messianic titles, those who believed he was the Messiah, and they were cutting palm branches and laying in the road and laying coats in the road because of their honor of him, calling him the Son of David. But after that, as we went up left and went up the side of the hill going back for the night, Jesus looked over the city and he wept. And he said, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. At this point, the other apostles and I are totally confused. The question is, will we be sitting on 12 thrones soon? Will we be hiding from the officials soon? Or will we die soon? We couldn't put it all together. This was Monday. The next day, on Tuesday, we headed back to Jerusalem, and Jesus was hungry, and so he's walking along, and he looks, and he sees an olive tree. And it's all leafed out, so he walks over to it, but there's no fruit. And Jesus seemed to get upset, and he cursed the olive tree. At that time, we didn't really understand what was going on there, but now looking back in hindsight, we understand that here was Jerusalem, the center of God's chosen nation, that had been blessed beyond measure, had had access to God's word, had understood the prophecies. And yet, as their Messiah comes to present himself, there is no spiritual fruit here. In fact, the leadership don't even recognize who it is. I have heard people say, and maybe you're among those, if God would just speak audibly to me, if he would just audibly tell me that he's really who he says he is in his word, then I would believe him. Well, let me tell you, he spoke audibly to us. He spoke audibly to us when Jesus was baptized by John. He spoke audibly to my brother and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, telling us exactly who he was. And yet, most of us still didn't truly believe and truly understand. He made his way that day to the temple, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw all these wonderful miracles taking place and the children running around saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they got mad. And Jesus said to them, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. And Jesus quoted the verses that these men knew from heart, from our Bible. He reminded them in Psalm 110, it says, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself. Boy, were they mad. On Wednesday morning, we headed back into Jerusalem. And we saw that fig tree was dead. All the leaves had withered and fallen to the ground. And it was dead. When we arrived at the temple, Jesus got into some heavy conflict with the religious leaders. In fact, the chief priests and the elders wanted to know by what authority he had done all of that healing the day before and allowed people to quote messianic passages as if he was the Messiah. But Jesus wouldn't answer them. He answered them with a question. He said, you tell me by what authority John the Baptist preached and baptized, and I will tell you by what authority I do these miracles. Of course, the leadership knew that all the people believed that John the Baptist was a prophet from God. And so they were too cowardice to respond to Jesus. And so he did not respond to them. But he did tell them some stories, and I want to tell you those. He told the story of the parable of the landowner. He said there was a landowner, and he planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it, and he dug this wine press in it, and he built this tower to protect it, and he rented it out to vine growers. And he went on his journey. Occasionally, he would send slaves back because it is rented, they were supposed to produce the fruit, the vines, and the grapes. They were supposed to produce the wine. They were supposed to sell it and pay him rent out of it. Well, every time he would send one, they would either be beaten, they would be killed, they would be stoned. So finally he thought, I'll send my son. They'll respect him. And the son came, the heir of the vineyard. And they killed him. And they seized his inheritance. The Jewish leaders didn't even get it. It didn't connect with them what he was saying. Christ said, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people or a generation in the future that produces the fruit. He told another story. He told the story about a king whose son was to be married, and he was going to have this tremendous wedding feast. And so he sent out people, invitations. And those people who took the invitations, they were seized and they were killed or they were beaten or they were mistreated. The king was enraged and he killed those people and he destroyed their city. And then that invitation was sent out to others. But even in that situation, those people had to show up in the right wedding clothes. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. That afternoon, we went up to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus looked down on the temple complex that we were so impressed with. And Jesus said, a time is coming when there won't be one stone left on another in this temple complex. And he continued to talk about different signs that would occur before the Messiah came back. The next day, on Thursday, we had the Passover meal with Jesus in the upper room. And Jesus also washed our feet. That was kind of tough. But Jesus, showing the humility of a servant, Jesus then prayed for us. We went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus suffered as he prayed to the Father. I've never seen him suffer like that. I have to ashamedly tell you that although we had the privilege to stay up with him and pray, we couldn't stay awake. A few hours later, we were woken by men coming to arrest Jesus. The soldiers arrested him, and they took him to a trial. Now, legally, in our country, trials can't occur at night, and trials have to occur at the temple. But Annas put Jesus on trial right in his house in the middle of the night. Annas was the former high priest. His son-in-law was the present high priest. And it probably won't surprise you to know that Annas actually controlled all of the money changing and all the selling of the animals in the temple complex. You'll remember when I talked about Jesus going ballistic and cleaning out the temple. When you hurt somebody like that's pocketbook, they'll deal with you. Annas couldn't get anything out of Jesus, so he had a soldier slap him in the face. And he sent him to his son-in-law, Caiaphas. Caiaphas, again, outside the temple, had a trial for him. Caiaphas grew frustrated and put Jesus under the oath and asked him directly, "Tell us whether you are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus said, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Obviously, everybody in the room knew where those verses were in our Bible. Psalm 110, we had believed for a long time, was a messianic psalm. And of course, Daniel 7 speaks of the Son of Man receiving the kingdom from the Ancient of Days. If that was not a clear admittal by Jesus that he was the Messiah, there couldn't have been a clearer one. Well, the next day, legally, by the way, finally, the Sanhedrin met with him on Friday. It was at daybreak. And the only thing they did was confirm the decision they had made in private, that Christ had committed blasphemy, claiming to be the Son of God. He claimed to be who he was, but it sent him to the cross. They asked him directly again, "Are you the Son of God?" And he said, "You are right in saying that I am." The problem is, because we were ruled over by the Romans, the Romans were the only ones that could mete out the death penalty, which is what, according to our religious law, was the penalty for what Jesus had done. And so he was sent to Pilate, the governor. And Pilate examined him, because the Jews, they couldn't bring religious charges against him. The Romans could care less about those religious charges. And so they brought civil charges against him. They said he was guilty of sedition. He was rebelling against the Roman government because he claimed to be a king. So Pilate called him in privately and said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I am. But my kingdom is not of this world." And so Pilate came out and said, "I don't find any fault in this man. He is not guilty." But the Jews would not have it. There was a crowd there. They had been paid and stirred up. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And so Pilate came up with this brilliant solution. The Jews have this incredible sense of justice. And so he had a man that had been arrested, Barabbas, who was guilty of sedition and rebellion against the Roman government. And he had even killed someone, so he was a murderer too. Pilate was convinced, if I present both of them and say, "I will let one go because it's the Passover," the sense of justice on the half of the Jews will release Jesus. But that's not what happened. And Jesus was condemned to the cross. You know, Jesus appeared 13 times before he ascended into heaven. Paul records many of these. In 1 Corinthians 15, 6 of those appearances recorded. He appeared to Peter. You know, I said, Peter gets a bad rap, my brother. I don't know if you've thought about it, but the reason why he even got in the situation where he denied Christ 3 times is he was the only one of us that was brave enough to follow Jesus and see what happened to him. We were all hidden. Jesus restored my brother. He restored us all. And we spread the fact that he was the Messiah and that he rose from the grave all over the world. You sit here today because we were faithful to tell the truth and to spread the truth about the hope that's found in Jesus Christ, the resurrected Messiah. This morning, the question is this. The question is, when you die, or when Jesus comes back, whichever one happens first, will you go to heaven? The Bible makes it very clear that there is only one way to heaven. Christianity is exclusive. And it's exclusive because there's only one time that God took human flesh on, went to the cross and took the penalty for the sin of mankind. And that was 2,000 years ago. The historical account that was just recounted by the choir and by my presentation. Today, if you're here and you've never come to that point to understand that you're a sinner and put your faith and trust in the resurrected Savior, your promise in the future is not heaven. You have no future hope. But Jesus wants to change that this morning. He doesn't want you to go the rest of your life wondering what's beyond the grave. You can know what's beyond the grave. What's beyond the grave for those who have put their faith and trust in the resurrected Lord is eternal life. It is life with God forever and ever and ever. And the Bible says, for those who reject that one way through the resurrected Lord, there is an eternal damnation in a place called the lake of fire. There's only 2 choices. And I hope you make the right one this morning. I'm going to ask James to go ahead and come and lead us in an invitation.